Well, good morning, everybody. Appreciate y'all being out at the house of the Lord this morning. And if you got your Bibles, you'd be flipping over to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to pick back up. We've been talking for, well, we've not talked here in Sunday school the last few weeks, but we're going to pick back up. And we're going to be talking about joy and you know, there in 1 John where we started at, and we'll get back to that, Lord willing, here shortly. You know, one of the reasons that epistle was written was that their joy might be full. Right. And I don't know about you, but that's something that I lack sometimes. And I want my joy to be full. I want when I'm at work, when I'm at home, when I'm at church, I like to be joyful. That's the way I would like to be. And I hope you do too. And we've looked at the source of our joy and the scale of our joy and the solidity of our joy and the strength that comes from it and all those different things. And no doubt if you've ever been saved, you've had joy. And there's some joy that's inside of you. And it needs to come out sometimes. And it ought to show itself. And if you've ever been saved and you never express any joy, wouldn't you say that there's a problem? Christ said His joy in us. And I imagine Christ was a joyful person to be around. Now we don't think of Him that way a lot of times. We think of Him as this serious preacher, and He was. But I imagine when He was not doing that, He was joyful. That's why them children, I believe, just flooded to Him. That's why He had followers. People liked Him. Now, when He started teaching, preaching the hard things, what happens when that occurs? They say, it was good while you was joyful. I don't like this old generation of vipers stuff. Right? What about them whited sepulchers? No, don't like that. But we need to be joyful. Christ was joyful. We need to be joyful. And the last time what we talked about was some ways that in this Christian life that God channels us joy, sends some joy our way. And the problem with what we're about to deal with and what we started dealing with is these are not easy ways to get joy. The first one we talked about was suffering. Nobody likes to suffer. But we're supposed to count it all joy. That's what we talked about. And that's supposed to be joyful when God counts us worthy to suffer for Him. Now, most of us, the truth of the matter is, probably don't suffer so much for the cause of Christ. Now, we act like we do. We act like if we get a sniffle that we're suffering for the cause of Christ. And don't get me wrong, you can have a testimony even when you're sick. But for the most part, I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about. He's talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. And very few of us, I should say me, I don't know much about it. How about that? I don't know much about having to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I'm thankful we live in a place that we don't have to. We're sheltered from that a lot. But don't you think because we're sheltered from that, that God probably expects a whole lot more out of you and I? Yes. Than, say, a missionary over in North Korea. They might suffer for the cause of Christ. You and I, not so much. We ought to be wide open for the cause of Christ. So, suffering brings joy. Don't seem that way. But here in Acts chapter 20, I want you to notice how that service brings joy. Chapter 20, verse number 17. Keep your Bibles open today. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, right. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so here what we see is Paul's given this church here a synopsis of what he's done for them, or what he's done for the Lord, and what he's went through. And he starts that, and he says, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I've been with you in all seasons." What that tells me about Paul's ministry, it was a faithful ministry. All seasons. He said, no matter what it was like, I was here. And you know what it was like for me, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So that's what he was doing. With many tears, temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. So Paul was submissively serving in spite of the circumstances that were around him. And he said, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly." And we know what publicly means. But then he also said it from house to house. So that's not just publicly, but that's privately. So he wasn't just standing in church preaching to them. He wasn't standing out in the open just preaching to them. But I believe, you know how we go out and knock on doors? I think he was going around and spending time with folks, one-on-one, one-on-two, whatever it was, and teaching and declaring the Word of God. He was serving. He was giving himself to service. Serving. Taught them publicly and privately. And I like this. He was doing it inclusively. He testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So he included everybody. There was nobody left out. And he said, what he preached was accurate. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to give anybody a simple message of the gospel and how to get born again, they need repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it in a nutshell. You want to get born again? There's your line. That's how you do it. That's what it takes. And he says, "Now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me." So he still didn't know what lied ahead, but he was still serving. He says, "All I know is that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." What a powerful statement. He said, "All I know is that no matter where I'm at, bonds and afflictions abide me." Is that anybody's testimony here today? It ain't mine. But that was the life of service that Paul was leading. Bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, "But none of these things move me." He said, I've got a course set before me, a course of service. And he said, "It don't matter what comes, what goes. None of these things are going to move me out of the way that I'm going. Neither I count my life dear to me, or to myself, so that I might finish my course with" what? Joy. So if he's going to finish this thing with joy, Adam, what does that tell me about his life of service now? I believe he's already got joy. I believe he's serving the Lord in tears, in tests, in trials, in humility of mind, in sufferings, in afflictions. What's he got through it all? He's still got the joy of the Lord. Because he recognizes it's not about this, what I see right now. It's not about my life. He said, "I don't count that dear to myself." He's got a purpose. And that purpose is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "None of these things move me, but I'm going to finish this thing with joy." And also he said, and the ministry. He understood that Kevin, he has invested his time for however long up to this point in this ministry. And he understood that if he decided he was going to turn now, that he would lose everything that he'd worked for up to that point. Let me ask you this. Is everything you've worked for up to this point, is it worth losing? Sometimes the devil will look at you. Sometimes he'll look at you, Brother Kevin, Brother Joe, you preachers. Hey, just quit now. And you've got the purpose in your mind. I'm not going to quit now. I want to finish with joy.
Hey.
And I also want to finish with the ministry that God has given me.
Sir.
Don't you want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have that to present to Him? Don't turn back now, folks. Keep going. And you say, well, I don't have any joy. Well, you're probably not doing a whole lot of suffering. You're probably not doing a whole lot of serving. But according to the Apostle Paul in his life, he suffered and he served. And what did he have?
Joy.
He had joy.
Yep.
Does that make sense to our minds? Don't make sense to me in the world that we live in. But in Paul's life, it was abundant. It was abundant. So I'm thankful for the example that we have here in the Apostle Paul, that he had joy in serving the Lord and the ministry. And just to clarify where he got all this from, he says, which I have received of the Lord Jesus.
That's right.
To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And like I said, he didn't know where everything had come from that had caused him affliction. You know, we talked about the lying in wait of the Jews. And then he said, Brother Adam, he said, I don't know what's next. All I know is that the Holy Ghost witnesses bonds and afflictions. I believe all he knew that his life had for it was bonds and afflictions. And he was still going to serve with joy. And what a blessing and an example that is to me. And sometimes I look at myself and I think, you know, I'm complaining about this. And then I read a passage like this. And I think, who am I to say a word? Never in my life have I had to deal with what he dealt with. We ought to be the most joyful people that there are. We don't have to go through all this as much to get joy. We should be joyful that we don't have to do it.
Amen.
But he was joyful in the midst of it. And I believe God grants special joy to people that are willing to suffer and people that are willing to serve for the cause of Christ. Maybe we ought to get in. You reckon? You say, I don't have much joy. We might ought to get in. We ain't got much time left to serve.
Amen.
We don't have much time left to suffer. I mean, it's short, Brother Jerry. I believe the Lord's coming soon, don't you? And I'd like to be ready when He comes. I'm not talking about salvation. But I'd like to be able to say, even so, come Lord Jesus, at any given moment of my life.
Right. Yep.
I would like to be looking at somebody and saying those words, you must repent toward God and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the Lord come back.
Sure.
Wouldn't that be a blessing? Yeah. To be about the Father's business. You guarantee if at any given moment, Paul was ready to go. Once again, not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about just getting ready to go to heaven. I'm talking about getting ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
That's it.
Folks, I assume that most people I'm talking to here have a profession of faith. And if so, the thing that should cause you the most fear is standing before the Lord in judgment and having nothing,
that's right,
nothing to present to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Faith.
No suffering, no service. I don't want to stand there like that. And fear grips my heart when I think about that. And honestly, it makes me sad. And I think, man, I'm 37 years old now. I've been saved going on 30 years. About 2 years will be 30 years. I think, Lord, What have I got to show at this point? Does anybody ever think like that? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that ever thinks that way. I don't like to think that way. But if we're ever going to get sincere with the Lord, I believe we have to think that way. We have to live every day as though today is my last. And what am I going to invest in my children today? What am I going to invest in my coworkers today? How am I going to serve the Lord no matter where your calling in life is? How am I going to invest my time so that I can do the most for the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know the answer in your life. You don't know the answer in mine. But what I do know, I want to finish this thing with joy. And I know that if I'm going to have the joy that I need when I end this thing, I need to be suffering for the cause of Christ, and I need to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
If I'm going to be where I need to be, I believe the Bible teaches that. So we'll move on with that. But Philippians 2:2 said this. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind," or of one mind. So what Paul, when he wrote to that Philippian church, he said, "Fulfill ye my joy." What did he joy in? He joyed in the fact that the people that he had served, the people that he had preached to, were of one mind, like-minded, unified. Don't you imagine when Kevin stands and preaches and declares to us, that's his desire for us here at this church? That will bring Kevin joy. I don't know about you, but I'd like to bring somebody else some joy. Kevin, we could bring you some joy being like-minded, couldn't we?
Absolutely.
If we keep this place where there's no quarrels, no problems, no backbiting, no gossiping, all those different things,
amen,
and we come with a purpose of serving God, you know what we'll do for this man? We'll bring him a lot of joy.
That's right.
Paul said, "Fulfill ye my joy." What he was saying was, I have invested heavily in you group of people, Philippians. He said, if you want to help me, here's what you do. You live this way.
Yep.
You worship this way. Philippians 4:1, Paul said it this way. He said, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown."
That's right.
My joy and crown. "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." So once again, Paul is speaking to this Philippian church, and he looks at him and he calls him, "My joy and crown." You know what happens when you invest heavily in a person or in a group of people, and what you've put into them, you start seeing come back out of them? You know what that does for the person that's invested in them? It brings them joy. You know what I love when I, Brother Adam, when we have spent countless hours with my children with reading this Word of God and instilling it in them, and you know what brings me happiness more than anything? Is when we're in the midst of a situation, Brother Jerry, and Eli or Chloe says, "Well, don't the Bible say this?" And if you've ever had that happen, you understand what joy that brings, because you know that finally you're seeing some fruit of the labor that you've put in. And there's, I don't know, if you've never experienced that, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have ever experienced that, I don't know if there's anything in this world that tops seeing fruit come out of something that you've invested so heavily in. And Paul called them his joy and his crown. I believe what he was saying is that tops it off. That makes it all worthwhile, is to see something you've invested in so heavily come to maturity. See it work. See it be real. You know what Kevin wants? And Kevin, I'm trying to make this about you, but I believe Paul had that pastor's heart. And he looked at these churches and he said, "This is what I want for you." And when he'd get to see it, I mean, you think about Paul when he wrote 1 Corinthians and he saw what was going on. But if you've ever read 2 Corinthians, What a difference. Do you reckon that it made an impact in Paul's life when he saw the difference in the way that he got to write to him in 1 Corinthians versus how he had to write to him in 2 Corinthians? He saw a difference in the church.
That's right.
What do you think Brother Kevin wants when he stands and declares the Word of God to us? He wants it to impact our lives such that it makes a difference. That service, that brings him joy. And if you want to move from where you're at to where you need to be, it'll bring you joy by doing what you're told from the Scriptures. It's good to serve. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:20 to the church at Thessalonica, he said, For ye are our glory and our joy. What Paul had, he had a little investment over here. He had a little investment over here. Little investment over here.
Uh-oh.
And he could look at them all and he could see, man, I've got some fruit over here. Got some fruit over here. I've made some progress over here.
Yes.
And you know what he could say? They were his glory and his joy. He didn't have anything, so to speak, in this life to glory of, apart from his old life. He said if anybody could glory in the flesh, he could, right? But he said all that stuff's done. He had a purpose of winning Christ. And that's what he went for. He chose a life of suffering, service, and I'll give you the next one, sacrifice. Over a life of prestige and prosperity in his former religion.
Guaranteed.
Why did he do that? For glory and joy in the Lord. That's what he desired. Can't leave out Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll just read. You can turn with me if you'd like to. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with what? Joy. Why? Why was he going to be filled with joy? Look at verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. That means sincere, true, the real thing. Unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also.
Yep.
And have you got any Timothys in your life? Every one of us should have some. Paul looked at Timothy, and if you were to go back and read, I think 1 Timothy, I've got it written down here somewhere, I don't even know where I'm at, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he called him my own son in the faith. You know what that tells me about his investment in Timothy? It was real big. He invested a lot in that young man. But you know what he got? Because he invested, because he served, you know what he got to enjoy because of it? He got to enjoy and joy in the fact that Timothy was producing faith in his life. He was a man of, the Bible says right here, unfeigned faith.
Right.
He was sincere in what he was doing. And Paul got to have a part in that. Why? Because he was willing to serve. He was willing to serve. Some of you in here may be a Timothy. Would it please you any better than to bring joy to the person that invested so much in you? But just the sight of Timothy brought Paul great joy. And he saw Timothy's tears and his sincerity. And I believe it brought him great satisfaction and encouragement in his heart. 3 John records it like this way, 3 John 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." I have no greater joy, no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know what brings joy to our pastor? What brings joy to the Lord? It's for us to walk in truth. If you're one of those that thinks you can come in here on Sunday and look good, and then go out Monday through Saturday and live like the devil and think it's okay, it's not okay. You know what you're doing? You're tearing this man down. Kills him. For somebody to stand day in and day out and invest so much in somebody, and then for the people to go out and ignore everything they've been taught and to live as they please, and ignore the constant truth that's been invested in them. You don't think that that... People act like, Brother Kevin, what they do is they act like it only affects them.
Right.
But if you've stood up here and you've been the one that's given out that truth, and you're investing in people, what happens is, just as we've proved from the previous passages, you begin to love those people. And you care for them more than you can explain. And it brings great joy to your heart to see them walk in truth. But then exactly opposite whenever they don't. As much as great joy as you can have because you see your children walking in truth, you can have just as much pain by seeing them not. So be careful how you live outside of here. Because you say, well, it don't affect nobody but me. Yeah, it does.
Come on, brother. That's truth.
None of us live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. Get over yourself.
Come on.
Understand that if you're born again, you're not your own. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll get there in a minute. But we need to be about the Father's business. Are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to serve for the cause of Christ? If you want some joy, this is a sure way to get it. It's just not an easy way to get it. Not an easy way to get it. So you got suffering, you got service. And then the last one that we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, turn there with me. Sacrifice. Second Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to read a lengthy spell here down through verse 15. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." That's a very powerful verse. If you don't understand that, we'll read it again in a minute. And it goes on. It says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, or to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything..." Look at this church. This is that 2 Corinthian church that I'm talking about. or the same church, but the second epistle to them. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, look at the testimony that Paul writes of this church in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in your love to us. See that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So if you hadn't picked it up, Paul is testifying to this Corinthian church of the churches in Macedonia and their willingness to give. And so when you go back, I'm amazed when I read that verse number 2. Look at that again with me. He says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. You notice that? In great trial of affliction, so they were being afflicted. Affliction is pain, is trouble, heartache, all those things, bad things. But then what does it describe their joy? The abundance of their joy.
Right.
Great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. And look at the next part. And their what? Deep poverty abounded. So how do you have great afflictions and deep poverty, but abounding joy? There's only one explanation, and it's the fact. Well, it goes on to tell you down in verse 5. Here's how you get it. Verse 5, it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You want to get to a place that no matter whether you're in great poverty or great affliction, that you have abundant joy? You know how you get that? You sacrifice yourself. That's how you do it. That's what he's talking about. They said, Lord, we don't have anything to give but ourselves. And so they gave themselves. And because they gave themselves, then everything that they have also became the Lord's. And so they were willing, as of verse 3 says, not only to their power, but what does it say next? It says, to their power and beyond their power. You know what that's telling us, Joe? It says they gave till they hurt. I'm not standing here asking you to give to this offering today that we take up. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to understand that if you want abundant joy, you've got to be willing to sacrifice.
You're right.
You remember that story about that woman that put in her 2 mites? And then all them other fellas standing around, man, they gave of their what? Out of their abundance. They had plenty. So it was no trouble, Brother Adam, for them to throw in a few. I don't know how much. I don't remember what all it says there, but they threw in plenty. But the difference was they had abundance. But that woman gave all she had. And who gave more according to Christ?
Amen.
She did.
Right.
It's not about the amount.
Right.
If I make $100,000 and you make $2,000 a year, what it don't matter. If you're giving till it hurts, and I guarantee somebody that my woman makes $2,000 a year, it'll hurt to give. But if you're giving to the Lord, you know what'll happen? We'll get there in just a minute. So, we need to give. But the important thing is that we give ourselves to the Lord. That's the key. That's the key to anything in this Christian life, is being willing to lay yourself down and give it to God. They first gave of their own selves. They were willing to be impoverished for the cause of Christ. And they had a great example. We got a great example. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That though he was what?
Rich.
Yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Folks, Christ left all of heaven, left all the riches. I mean, he had everything. He owned it all. He created it all. He gave it all up. And for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. You know that we're rich today, but we're rich due to the poverty of another. It's nothing you did. You didn't earn it. Your riches comes from his poverty. And we need to be willing to sacrifice, and we need to give for others. And I didn't really incorporate the end there, but I wanted to read it so you'd see the purpose in our giving and to helping these other people, Brother Kevin, as we've helped lately. The reason we do that is because this thing ain't about me and it ain't about you. It's about one people that is all one bride of Christ.
Hey.
And if I see part of the bride, which is part of our body, that's suffering and in need, you know what we need to do? We need to take of our abundance and give till it hurts and help them.
Right.
That's what we are to do.
Guaranteed.
And you know what a blessing that'll be? When you start, I've already said it, but when you invest in something, you know what you start doing? You start caring.
That's right.
You start loving that
That's
thing.
That's where it's at, brother.
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You start putting your treasures in other people because you want to care for them, you want to help them. That's real love, by the way.
Right.
Love is not a feeling. You say, well, I don't love them. Well, is love a feeling?
Come on.
Love's not really supposed to be a feeling. We use it that way. Love should be action. You know how you love somebody? You care for them. You do things for them. That's what love is.
Yeah.
And you start doing those things for somebody, you start investing in somebody, then those feelings will come, I guarantee it. You ever tried to not love somebody that you're praying for? It don't work. If you get sincere with God and start praying for somebody, you know what will happen? You can't help but start loving them. That's just the way it works. So, we got to first give ourselves. We need to be willing to sacrifice. And by the way, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loveth the what kind of giver? A cheerful one. If you're giving what you give grudgingly, just might as well keep it. It ain't worth it. It ain't going to do nothing for you for the cause of Christ. I want to get to the end here of this passage. Another example, Philippians chapter 4, which is one of the churches. Philippi is one of the churches of Macedonia. Chapter 4, verse number 10 through 19. We'll read it real quickly. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were also careful. That means they cared about him, but you lacked opportunity. You wanted to help, but you couldn't.
Right.
Now that I speak in respect, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul said, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I'm good. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Why can he do that? Because he also gave himself to Christ. That's why he could say that. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You know how they communicated with it? They sent unto him. They sent unto him. It says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He didn't have anybody giving him and helping him. Only the Lord was helping him. But he said, but ye only, you gave. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You know what? If we help somebody once and they need help again, you know what we need to do? We need to keep on helping them. That's what Paul says. Not because I desire a gift. He said, I wasn't desirous of this. He said, I didn't need it. I know how to deal with this. God's with me. The Lord stands by Paul. He said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. But you notice what this thing was. It's not so much that it was money or that it was goods that they sent. But this is what it was to the Lord. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And he wraps this up by saying, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, you know, people take these verses out of context so often. But the context of this passage, to clarify for everybody in here, is a church that was willing to give till it hurt. We read that over in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians. These were the example, and they continually gave, and they gave again, and they gave till it hurts, and Paul says that they didn't have anything to worry about, Brother Kevin, because my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. It's not, I need a new truck, so I'm going to get me a new truck. And God's supplying that need. It's not, I need a new baseball glove or I need a new four-wheeler. That's not what this is about. It's not about you being able to throw a football 60 yards down a field. It's not about any of those things. What it's about some good Christian folks who had a love for people. And Brother Cliff, they were willing to give till it hurt. And Paul said, you don't have to worry because you first gave yourselves to the Lord. And because you did that, you were willing to give to me and you were willing to give to others. And because of that, I'm confident that God is going to supply all your need. You know, if you're selfish and you hoard everything that you have and you don't ever give, do you think this verse applies to you? That's a big negative. That's right. This verse does not apply to you. But if you're willing to give, and you've first given yourself to the Lord, and you're willing to give to others, and you say, Lord, I don't know if I can give another $100. I don't know if I can afford to send $100 to that missionary this month. If you give, trust in the Lord, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So, I meant to get a little farther, but 2 Samuel 24, David, if you remember the passage over there where David numbered Israel, and God had given David three options. He said, here's three options that you're going to get afflictions one way or the other, Brother Cliff. He said, because you did what you wasn't supposed to do. And so the people were afflicted, and I think the prophet came and told David,
yep.
Said, here's what you do. You go by the go get that threshing floor. And from Arnon, whatever that guy's name was, Arna, I think, or Arna, go get that thing. And David gets over there, and he's going to go worship there. And Arna sees David, and he says, well, you don't have to buy nothing from me. He says, I'll just give it all to you. I'll give you the sacrifices.
Yes.
Whatever you need, you can have it. But you know what David says? I love it. He says, I am not going to offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing.
Yes, I praise the Lord.
So you know what? When we come in here and worship and we stand and offer up the sacrifice of praise, here it's not much of a sacrifice. You know where it's a sacrifice? It's outside of them doors, on the workplace, in your house with people who know how you really are. That's where it becomes sacrificial. If you think that you can come to church and just randomly open your Bible and stand up and the power of God fall and you testify and then you sit down and wonder, well, God, why didn't you honor that? It's because there was no sacrifice. There was no giving of yourself to it. If you take some time out of your week and you sacrifice and invest in it, and then you stand up to do it, guess what might happen? It'll be an odor of a sweet savor.
Yep.
And so, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That's your reasonable service. And as we already said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. If you want joy, be willing to suffer. Be willing to serve. Be willing to sacrifice. And guess what you'll get? If it's for the cause of Christ, you'll get joy. Is it worth it? You have to answer that for yourself in your own life. Sorry to keep y'all so long, but I really wanted to get through that. I appreciate y'all's good attention. We'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray.